You're listening to Wheelationships.
We're going to dive right back in again this Sunday to Smart People, Dumb Choices. And I'm going to begin by reading to you a little scenario. If you'll pay attention here, Richard dreaded the first day of the month. Lately, it seemed to come sooner than usual. He looked at the stack of bills on his table, staring at him, defying logic. The adjustable mortgage statement reflecting the recently increased payment, the remittance coupon for the loan on his fancy sports car, which was almost as much as the mortgage, the credit card bill for the many Christmas presents he had purchased for family and friends. It would take at least a year to pay off the balance at such exorbitant rates. Yes, he would be able to make the required payments, but just barely. Richard was a college-educated professional, an up-and-coming executive at a major corporation. How did I let myself get to the point where I live so close to the edge, he wondered. Though he asked the question, he wasn't ready to face the real answer, that one overriding emotion that drove his unwise decision to enter all these transactions. He had bought the house because it was impressive. He often replayed in his mind the oohs and the ahs of everyone who visited him and admired his many amenities. The house gave the impression that he had it all together. And of course, living in such a posh neighborhood required a car that matched the status of the house. It made him feel like he belonged. And the Christmas presents, well, surely you don't expect someone who can afford such a fancy house and car to be stingy at Christmas time. His generous gifts made him a favorite with the family. And even though Richard had sacrificed his financial stability to perfect his image, he was still plagued with the one emotion that's like the elephant in the room that nobody wants to acknowledge. It's called insecurity, and it can drive you to some really dumb choices. Insecurity caused Helen to secretly follow her fiancé whenever he canceled a date. She was suspicious of his every interaction with any reasonably attractive woman. Inwardly, she felt she didn't really have what it took to keep him interested in her. If she only had known what such jealousy would surely drive him away. Insecurity, not a pretty word, no fun to work with, but here we go. And the first thing we're going to do is define it with this great big old $4 definition for you this morning. Insecurity refers to a profound sense of self-doubt, a deep feeling of uncertainty about our basic worth or our place in the world. Insecurity is associated with chronic self-consciousness, along with chronic lack of confidence in ourselves and anxiety about our relationships. The insecure man or woman lives in constant fear of rejection and deep uncertainty about whether his or her own feelings and desires are legitimate. Now, I'm going to stop right there before I keep defining this a little bit more, because there's something within that definition, and if it grabbed you like it grabbed me, I kept seeing that word chronic pop up, and I kind of internally went, oh, shoo, well, I may be insecure, but I'm not chronically insecure. So let me define that word for you just a little better. What chronic means is any condition that has lasted for 3 months or more. Ugh, that kind of changes the whole definition there for you just a little bit. So let me go on. The insecure person also harbors unrealistic expectations about love and relationships. These expectations for themselves and for others are often unconscious. The insecure person creates a situation in which being disappointed and hurt in relationships is almost inevitable. Ironically, although insecure people are easily and frequently hurt, they are usually unaware of how they are unwitting accomplices in creating their own misery. And then there's the really short, truthy version. Insecure means you're not secure. That's kind of what it boils down to. It's linked to some kind of perceived threat, and as best as I can tell in everything I was reading, it's really closely linked to fear, which is a topic Tim's already covered just a couple of weeks ago, so if you need to go back and hear that one, you can. But it's really, really common for people to deny, to have a blind side, to completely ignore their insecurities, to even see they exist. But there's some insecurity indicators, some things in your behavior patterns, behavior that you can see that can kind of be a little flag that, hey, there may be some insecurity insecurities there. I'm going to go over those with you. They're going to be on the screen. There's 20 of them. I'm going to try to go through them quickly. But what I really want you to do more than anything else is to use it as a mirror, not only to reflect your own behavior, because I saw some things that in me that I went, oh, you know, I wouldn't have picked that as insecurity. I need to examine that a little bit deeper. But also so that you can use it in your relationships, the people you work with, you live with, the people you're rubbing elbows with, that you may see some behavior patterns that you haven't really noticed before, that that may be what's at the bottom of that, which is insecurity. So take a look as we go through these. Number one, defensive, overly sensitive to criticism. You're viewing feedback as rejection or a confirmation of inferiority. Extremely jealous, which is a fear you're going to be displaced. Materialistic, obsessed with trappings such as fancy cars. You're not on your notes. They're going to be up here on this screen.
She's right here.
Here.
Can you see her?
Okay, they're not on your notes, but I did put them on the screen because I realize I'm going to be reading them kind of quickly, and that way okay. You can read them and take them in as well. Number four, intimidating, using anger to manipulate the choices of others. Number five, overly accommodating to others in an effort to gain approval or acceptance. Highly competitive, even with children or weaker opponents, you're getting esteem from winning. Feel inferior due to certain unchangeable physical features. View another's success, especially that of close friends or family members, as your failure. Boastful, tooting your own horn, overcompensating for self-doubt. Play down achievements or deflect compliments to avoid being envied or rejected. Wearing overly suggestive or sexual attire, this is primarily for women, believe it's the only way to get noticed, having defined yourself by your physical appearance. Verbally and or physically abusive, that's primarily men, in an attempt to gain control. Territorial, protective of position or status in an organization. Number 14, performance driven, derive personal worth from the accolades and achievements. Feel unworthy to interact with people who are more beautiful, educated, wealthy, or of higher social standing. Number 16, name drop, seek validation and admiration by association with influential people. Hesitant to express a different opinion on a matter. You're going along to get along, afraid to risk alienation. Make suggestions or ask questions in a tentative, unassertive manner in meetings with others. Reluctant to express personal boundaries and preferences in relationships. And then number 20, refuse to undertake challenging work or other assignments. You believe failure is fatal rather than a learning experience. All those can be insecurity indicators. Now just imagine all the many really dumb choices that we can make with that as your motivation behind it. Those motivators could be lead you into some really dumb choices. But insecurity is no respecter of persons. It's going to attack everyone at some point in some area to some intensity or another. You'll have different insecurities. Some are going to be big intensity. The other ones, not so much. What causes me to be insecure is not going to cause you to be insecure, and vice versa throughout the way. But as Tim and I were discussing this teaching schedule for this next couple of weeks, and he says, well, why don't you take this next week? It's on insecurity. And I went, I don't want that one. Because I knew it was something I'd struggled with. And blah, I don't want to have to tackle that. But here we go. First thing we're going to do is we're going to take a look at Scripture. And we're going to examine some people in Scripture who have struggled with insecurity. And as we do that, we're going to see that Richard and Helen at the beginning of our lesson, as well as Trudy, are in some pretty good company. So here we go. We're going to dive into the Old Testament first and look at Sarah. Of course, just because you'll see her name is Sarai there. If you remember, Abram was Abram before he was Abraham. Sarai was Sarai before she was Sarah. But I'm going to call her Sarah for ease of my communicating. God had promised Abraham and Sarah they were going to have a son. And not only did he say, you're going to have a son, he says, your descendants are going to be many. But Sarah reached this point in her life where she said, I'm still barren. And her insecurities began to tell her, I'm not good enough, at least not good enough for my husband. And she went so far as to, even knowing God's promise, her insecurities told her, God's promise isn't good enough either. So Sarah took the situation into her own hands. She took her maidservant, gave it to her husband in order to bear children. In Genesis 16:3-5, it says, Sarai his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar and she conceived. And when she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering." And it's one of those funny but not so funny scenarios where her insecurities led her to a dumb choice. He stupidly went along with it, and then she blamed him for the consequences. That's what our insecurities do. They open the door to really dumb choices. And Sarah forgot something very important that our insecurities cause us to forget, and that is that God's promises to us are enough. God's promise is enough. And then there's Leah. This is the sad tale of a loveless wife whose husband was tricked into marrying her. And Leah wears her insecurities around her neck like big badges as she begins to name her sons, the first three in particular. And the names that are given in Hebrew basically mean what she laments after she gives birth to each one. And she says of Reuben, her firstborn, "Because the Lord has seen my misery, surely my husband will love me now." And the second born was Simeon, "Because the Lord heard, I'm not loved. He gave me this one too." And then Levi, "Now at last my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons." Poor gal has completely given up on him ever loving her. She's settling for attachment. Talk about insecurities. She was dealing with them big time. Leah needed to know God's love was enough for her. And probably the name that might have come to your mind, it was the name that came to my mind thinking of biblical scriptures. When I think insecurity, I think Moses, because his example has been used in many a sermon to show his insecurities when God was calling him to do something. In Exodus chapter 4, we find God recruiting Moses to be his mouthpiece for him and for the people of Israel. Now, how many times do we question God's leading in our life when we feel like he's telling us to do something, but we're just not sure it's God really talking to us? Well, here God is speaking to Moses. There's no question about it. They are having a conversation together, God and Moses. And then if that wasn't enough, God allowed Moses to perform a couple little impromptu miracles there with his staff and with his hand to further prove, "I'm with you, I'm calling you, I want you to do this." And yet Moses still responds in Exodus 4:10, "O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant." In other words, even since you've come along, God, things are not any better with me here. "I am slow of speech and tongue." God gives Moses a little bit of a rebuke, and he says, "Who gave you that mouth? I did. Now go and say the things that I'm going to tell you to speak." But still, Moses is paralyzed with his insecurities, and he responds in Exodus 4:13, "Oh, Lord, please send somebody else to do it." Moses needed to see that God's provision is enough. Whatever you feel you are lacking, whether it be in talent, ability, whatever it is, God's provision for you is enough. Now, as Tim and I were discussing this topic this week, before I began any studying at all, coming from my perspective on insecurities, my first thought was, I told him this, I don't see how an insecurity can lead you into a dumb choice, because what insecurity does is it keeps you sitting on the sideline so you don't make a dumb choice. And we had this really good conversation, but it made me stop and realize how many people miss an amazing opportunity for God to do something in them, for God to do something through them, for God to do something with them, because that's where their insecurities have put them, afraid to step out and afraid to do something that maybe God has for them. And when you allow your insecurities to make your choices for you, I can pretty much guarantee you they're not going to be good choices. And then there's Gideon. He's our next Old Testament fellow. In Judges 6:14, God calls Gideon to deliver the Israelites, and he says to Gideon, "Go in the strength you have." Again, in other words, what you have, what I've given you is enough. "Go in the strength you have. Save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" God will never call you to do something or ask you to do something that he has not fully equipped you in order to do. But our insecurities doubt. They doubt what we have. They doubt what God's given us. They doubt what he's telling us to do. They doubt our ability. They doubt God himself. And Gideon's response was this in Judges 6:15, "But Lord, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." So if you're familiar with the story, Gideon gives God the runaround, not really sure, you know, "God, don't be mad at me, but I'm going to test you on this," puts some fleece things, and God's so patient with him, with each one of those tests that Gideon puts out before him. And what I find really amazing and really amusing is God then whittles down Gideon's army from 32,000 people, remember, he's afraid to go forth, down to 300 men. And God is telling Gideon, "What I'm showing you is this is not about you and what you have. This is about me and what I can provide for you. This is not about you. This is about me." And when your insecurities are matched against the power of God, there's no comparison. God's power is enough. And that's what Gideon needed to learn. It's not about what you bring to the equation. It's about what God's bringing. And then there's Saul. Honey, can you check the air? I see. Is it warm? Okay, just wanted to make sure everybody's comfortable. And then there's Saul. Often we look at someone who is outwardly impressive and we think, what do they have to be insecure about? I can't imagine what it could possibly be. Why, if I had a figure like hers, if I had a job like his, if I had a spouse like they have, or whatever it may be, you see those outward things and you think, I mean, they look like they have it all together. They have no reason to be insecure. Well, Saul was one of those outwardly impressive men. 1 Samuel 10:24 says, "Saul was an impressive young man without equal among the Israelites, a head taller than any of the others." But when it came time for Samuel and the people to anoint Saul king, they couldn't find him. They were looking everywhere for this guy. And we find in 1 Samuel 10:22, "So they asked the Lord, 'Where is he?' And the Lord replied, 'He's hiding in among the baggage.'" And that's exactly what our insecurities do for us. They cause us to hide among our baggage. Our baggage of our past, it might be the baggage of rejection that we carry, or the baggage of loss. It might be the baggage of failure or hurt. But we carry them around with us, and then we bury our insecurities deep within them, and unfortunately watch the weeds sprout up all throughout our life. Saul had everything going for him. He was physically impressive. He was divinely appointed by God, not elected by some fickle public. He had the opportunity of a lifetime placed before him. And unfortunately, if you're here last week, you learn that he blew it. He allowed what we talked about last week, his stress, his impatience, his fear of circumstance, led him into a really bad choice. And he offered, as I'll refresh your memory, he offered the sacrifice that only the priest was allowed to offer. And as soon as he did, he tried to justify, he tried to cast blame, he tried to make excuses. And the consequence that was that he lost a permanent blessing. He was set up for every good thing to happen, and he blew it. And it's kind of interesting because he's told at that moment that he's going to be replaced, although he doesn't know yet who it's going to be. And God's hiring and firing is real unique because he fires Saul, but doesn't tell him, he lets him keep on working the job, doesn't really tell him when his last day is going to be. He hires David for the new position without giving him a start date. In fact, it's well over 10 years before the new king comes into position. And David, he didn't have the impressive stature that Saul did. In fact, David was considered the runt of the litter. But he had something that Saul no longer had. He had the Spirit of God on him. 1 Samuel 16:13 and 14. "So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David in the presence of his brothers, and from that day on the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. And now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul." It's a real sad commentary for Saul, but it's very good insight into the life of David. It's that Spirit upon David that empowered him to move beyond the labels that he had heard from his brothers and from everybody else all his life. He was a runt. I mean, when they came looking for everybody, he's out in the field. Nobody remembered he was even out there. He's that shepherd boy, little kid they just as soon forget about. But it was that power of God that came upon that young shepherd who gave him the unwavering confidence to face Goliath, to do what seemed like the impossible. And it was that one single act that caused the people to go absolutely wild over David. They were singing songs about him. They were dancing. His name was on everybody's lips. And what do you think that did to the insecurities of King Saul? They skyrocketed. And as Saul's insecurities began to increase, he did some really dumb things. 1 Samuel, the chapters 18 through 28, three times he tries to kill David. In 1 Samuel 20, his insecurities cause him to hurl a javelin at his own son Jonathan because Jonathan was defending and befriending David. And probably the saddest of all, in 1 Samuel 22, Saul had 85 priests murdered because a servant saw one priest talking to David. He killed them all. Saul let his insecurities take over his thinking so much that he became unstable. He refused to call on God. Instead, he focused on the single person that he perceived to be his greatest threat, and he would stop at nothing in order to have him removed. What Saul forgot was that God alone put that crown on his head, and God alone was going to be the one that took it off of his head. What insecurities do, insecure lives, they live in constant fear of losing something, of having something taken away from them. It might be what they perceive to be their right. It might be a person. It might be a thing. But it's that fear of loss that causes those insecurities to kick into high gear and cause you to make a dumb choice. Well, let's move into the New Testament. Take a look at the disciples. Now, this was a bunch of great godly guys, good fellas. Luke 22:24, in the most pivotal time in the life of Christ, they're sitting at the Last Supper, and what do? They begin to argue among themselves as to who is the greatest. Self-promotion will always carry a hint of insecurity in its hands. The disciples didn't understand God's approval is enough. Now, did I hit you on Saul, on God's spirit is enough? Okay, sorry about that. I just realized I didn't remember saying that. What the disciples needed to understand, God's approval is enough. Now, in light of that discussion, is it any wonder that Paul of the New Testament also struggled with some insecurities? Twice in 2 Corinthians, Paul is struggling as he compares himself to those very disciples of Christ. 2 Corinthians 11:5 through 6, but I do not think I am in the least inferior to those super apostles, and those italicized are not mine. I may not be a trained speaker, but I do have knowledge. 2 Corinthians 12:11, I have made a fool of myself, but you drove me to it. I ought to have been commended by you, for I am not in the least inferior to the super apostles, even though I am nothing. Do you think Paul was struggling with some insecurities there just a tad? But like King Saul hiding among those baggages, our insecurities do come from things of our past, and sometimes they come from things that we have done that we fear have labeled us. And that's probably where Paul was coming from. If you recall, he was the persecutor of Christians. He went around killing Christians, kind of thinking he was doing God a favor. And I'm sure that the disciples and other believers had some trouble trusting Paul after his conversion. And Paul perhaps didn't feel like he quite measured up to those disciples who hadn't done nearly as much wrong as he had. But God sees beyond our insecurities. He sees beyond our failures, and he chooses to use us if we allow him to. And thank goodness that Paul allowed him to be used, and as a result, we have 13 New Testament books of the Bible from Romans to Philemon that Paul penned. He didn't allow his insecurities to stop any God using him, and for Paul, God's identification is enough. And that's what we need to remember. In Christ, we aren't who we used to be, bound by the labels of our past, bound by the failures of our past. even if those labels were true, in Christ, God changes us and gives us a new identity. And those are just a few men and women in Scripture where insecurity was present. And let me, speaking of men and women, throw in a little gender point here. When men feel insecure, they withdraw. No big surprise. When women feel insecure, they cling. Men's message when they're feeling insecure, don't mess with me. A woman's message when she feels insecure, please mess with me. Give me attention. Reaffirm me. Pay attention to me. And that's one of the reasons why women are often viewed as more insecure than men, because it is such a visible, more noticeable response. So conquering insecurity, how are we going to do that? Well, it's not about building up your self-confidence or your self-esteem, as many may seem to think. And several months ago, we did a teaching on self-esteem and that fallacy of modern-day teaching, so I'm not going to go there. But I want you to remember that an unending quest to enhance self will keep you in a state of fear and uncertainty. Proverbs 28:26, he who trusts in himself is a fool. Now, we've looked at men and women that struggled with insecurities, different kinds of insecurities. How can we conquer them? We're all going to have to deal with them, so what do? Number one, stay connected. Conquering your insecurities makes the shift from self-confidence to supreme confidence. You can have all the education possible. You can undergo every kind of plastic surgery imaginable. You can acquire and accumulate everything that money could possibly buy, and you will still, from time to time, feel inadequate. But guess what? Apart from God, we are inadequate. John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, I've alluded to that already, this already. We could be here all day long if I stood here and inventoried for you the different insecurities that I've had to struggle with from childhood on up. And God's chipped away at them one by one, and he's still chipping away at them. But one of the examples that I can lay out before you is this Sunday school class. I would have never thought I would put myself in a position to teach an adult Sunday school class, ever. In fact, when we started discussing it 2.5 years ago, it scared the daylights out of me. It was not something that I wanted to do or felt comfortable doing because of those insecurities. And each week, and to this day, each week, I know, thankfully, the stark fear of having to look at you guys up here has reduced. But each week, I approach it the exact same way. I cannot do this without you. I cannot, out of my own abilities, do this. And the moment I get up here and think I can, I'm done. I have to be connected to the vine. I have to have him equip me in order to do the jobs and the ministry or whatever it may be that he places before me. I have to stay connected to the vine. Number two, fear and acknowledge God. If you find yourself in a situation where you feel like your insecurities are overwhelming you, you maybe can't at that moment grab a hold of a scripture verse. If you do nothing else, remember what I'm calling the omnis of God, and that will encourage you, remind you of who he is. He is omnipotent, which means he is all-powerful. He is omniscient. He is all-knowing. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere, all the time. You do not have those qualities. You do not even come close to having those qualities. But he does, and it is in him that you can place your confidence. And the really, really cool thing is that he has chosen to put himself in you. He has chosen to take that great, precious treasure of himself and place it within you. 2 Corinthians 4:7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. In him, your insecurities can turn into securities. Proverbs 14:26, those who fear the Lord are secure. Proverbs 8:14, good advice and success belong to me, insight and strength are mine. God gives those things to you as you are connected to Him, as you fear and acknowledge Him. And then the third thing, and in my mind, probably the most pivotal thing, is tell yourself the truth. Your personal assessment of yourself will play into your insecurities in a huge way and will affect your choices. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, and for a lot of you, you can just stop right there. Whatever is true, that's what you have to think on. A lot of times we grab those lies of our past that aren't true. We perceive them to be true, and they aren't. But whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And if you are thinking about things and they don't measure up with that criteria, you need to quit thinking about them. Quit allowing Satan to have that open door into your thought processes and tell you lies that are no longer true. They will affect your life and your decisions and your behavior. Take those thoughts captives. One of the biggest obstacles is that we feed ourselves is like a fast-acting fertilizer is our thoughts. We all have triggers of insecurity. It's your choice whether you're going to take that bait. And we've learned an awful lot about boundaries in this class and how we have choices. It's your choice. You take those unhealthy thoughts captive. You choose to tell yourself the truth. And if you're struggling to come up with some things, I've got a list for you. So listen up. I am His. I am loved. I am forgiven. I am cherished. I am a one-of-a-kind created masterpiece. He has gifted me with talents and abilities. He will fully equip me for every task He calls me to do. He will perfect everything that concerns me. He will work together all things for my good. He will contend with those who contend with me. He will fight this battle for me. He will equip me with divine power. He will meet my every need. He will give me grace that is perfectly sufficient. He will be power in my weakness, and He will do more than I could ever ask or imagine or think. That's what God will do for you. And other people may, and you can fill in the blank right here, other people may hurt me, they may criticize me, they may intimidate me, they may embarrass me, but I will not allow that to go from my ears to the core of who I think I am when it tells me something different than what God tells me. None of those things will dwarf who I am in God's eyes. None of those things can damage or smother my security because it is firmly rooted in Christ, and I will not place my security anywhere but Him. Not my husband, not my job, not my kids, not my finances, not my talents, not my abilities. I will not plant that security anywhere but in Christ, nor will I allow anyone but Him to define it for me. And I came across this really neat quote. I had to kind of mull it over for a while for me to really grasp its impact. But it says, when we decide to be strong-willed about what God strongly wills, then we'll have the power. Our insecurities will become securities, and we will remember that in all things, God is enough. Amen. Ponder this. Let it percolate in your thinking this week, because this is a big obstacle here. So have a good week. Go somewhere cool. I think we lost our air conditioner about midway through this class, but God bless you. May it be a good week for you in every way.